needs the address.
From
148, yeah. Okay, let's again pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we present ourselves and we call on your name that you would teach us. Teach us your ways, Father. Open our eyes and lead us in your great salvation, Father, for we so need you. We cry out for the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that your Spirit has come to work into us, and not just inform us, but to transform us as we say yes to it. And so we ask you, Father, for help this morning. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time that you would set a guard over it and keep watch at the door of my lips, blow away and make of no effect what is merely the opinions of a man or of people down here, but the portion that you have prepared for us. We ask you to help us to hear it, to receive it, and to act on it, that it might save us, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are in your hands, that we are safe in your hands. We just ask for help to take further steps, each one of us, wherever we may be, that we might take another step with you. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you.
HDL drive.
HDL way. We are towards the end of a series of messages that have the theme, work out your salvation. Okay? Work out your salvation. And one of the things that we've been considering is, surprise, the need to work out our salvation. Okay? That comes against thoughts that Christians can have about how God does things. Okay? And as I've told to you, many of our brethren, I'm not talking about our church, but our brethren around the world, we're obviously by God's doing connected to more people than just who you know here. Many of our brethren do not subscribe to what I'm about to tell you because they think in terms of God's sovereignty means that everything that happens is what he wants to happen. So if you're sick, God wants you to have that. If you are prospering, God wants you to have that. If you're not prospering, God wants you to have that. And the call of God on our lives is in that arena that he has set up for you, you just be faithful. Now, whereas by no means do I want to question whether God is sovereign or not. He absolutely is. I do think that that is not how we see the scriptures unfold, and that is not how we see life unfold. Okay? The way I suggest, the way I start thinking about those kinds of things, and the way I suggest that you do is, in view of the fact that Jesus is revealed in the book of Hebrews as the exact representation of the nature of God. You know, he is the radiance. In the NASB, it says he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. In view of that statement, and many others that back that up, if we want to know what God is really like, you look at Jesus. Okay? And that informs us. The reason why I say that is, you know, the idea that God is sovereign is biblical. That is what the scriptures say. The thought that God can do whatever he wants is absolutely true. And yet, how does that work out? And based on that, you can come to all sorts of conclusions. And the way to sift through them is, okay, so what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And no one was told by Jesus, God wants you to have this sickness. Be faithful in it. To no one. To no one. So that leads me to the conclusion that even though people get sick, it's not because God wants it. Because Jesus didn't do that, right? I understand, and I'm sure you, well, I think you've had the experience. I've certainly had the experience of suffering some kind of misfortune, either in my body or in my circumstances, and God using that to bring me to a better place, okay? No question. But that should not mean that you conclude God wanted you to be sick or messed up, or whatever. It just means that God, being so gracious, can even turn what is bad to your good. No indication of why the situation happened. So yes, people can benefit out of a bad circumstance, but that doesn't mean that's what God is like. Okay? And more to the point, We're told in the book of Philippians, if you turn there, we are told in view of a great salvation that God has made possible by Jesus' doing, okay? This is not jump through these hoops, meet this measure, and then maybe God will bless you. It is before you even had a thought that you needed God, God gave his only begotten Son. Now, whoever believes in him won't perish, but they'll have eternal life. And it is that having of eternal life that we're talking about when we say, work out your salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you. So any thought of, if God wants me to have it, it'll just happen, needs to be removed from our thinking. I know it's very easy. And by no means am I saying that God cannot just do what he wants. But the way, generally speaking, the scriptures lay out is that there is a response to what God has done that is required on our behalf for the things that God has done to become effective in your life. Who did Jesus die for? Well, he died for me. True. I'm pretty sure he died for my wife. True. Who else did he die for? You can say me. But isn't it more appropriate to say he died for the entire world? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But is the whole world saved by that? No. Why? Because God doesn't want them? The scriptures spell out the fact that he desires all people to be saved. So why are they not saved? Well, again, I'll make the point that I've made many times. God is not a bully. Even though it would be best for you, he will not make you choose what is best. Because, and this is, again, worth emphasizing, the privilege of the life of you and me, the privilege of the human being, is not good circumstances, as much as that's what God wants for you. It is that you might know him. This is eternal life, that you might know him. Okay? So yes, in the midst of our messy circumstances and our great circumstances, God wants to be involved and help you and see good things come about, not just for you, but through you to other people. True. But the biggest privilege of our life is that you would know him. You would know him. The scriptures reveal to us that all of us were by nature children of wrath. I'm referring to Ephesians chapter 2, right? We were by nature. It wasn't merely that we did bad things. By the very nature of us, we were children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with him. So the adventure of walking with God starts with you saying yes to what Jesus did for you. But that's not where it ends. Okay? So that brings you into a place where this great salvation and all of its aspects can begin to manifest in your life. And in the working out of that, you come to know him. Okay? You go from being a person who thinks God makes people sick to being convinced he has shown himself to be the God who heals. How many people did Jesus make sick in his ministry on the earth? I mean, I understand the logic of saying, well, God is God, and he's absolutely good, and he can do whatever he wants, so if he didn't want this person sick, he could just do that. And yet, that's not what Jesus did. It really isn't. Okay? But I don't know about you, but for me, that was not a simple flip a switch and I'm done. That took some back and forth because it really challenged strongly held thoughts I had about God. And in the working out of it, you come to a place where you see, there are certain names that God reveals about himself in the scriptures. It specifically is for, I am the Lord, your shepherd, for example. That's not just you can give him another name, another alias to call him by. It is always a revelation of who he is, like what his very nature is. So when we say, for example, He says God is love. He's not telling you that sometimes he loves people. He's telling you that by his very nature, he is love. Well, one of the names that he reveals himself by is, I am the Lord who heals you. So what does that mean? I am the Lord who, if you mind your P's and Q's, I may consider healing you. No. This is a revelation of his very nature, what he is. You know how liquid water is just wet, right? It's nature to be wet. God's very nature is to heal, okay? So it is not a ridiculous thought, but despite it, you can fight with it for a long time because of how you were taught, because of your experience. Well, if he's my healer, how come I'm sick? My mom died from cancer. And I don't want to minimize the pain of all of that. But this is the journey that we're called on. Bit by bit, we come to know him. And having come to know him a little bit more, God says, now be faithful with it. Work out your salvation is really about be faithful with what you have found out about me. There is a part you play in the experience of salvation. That's what we've been talking about. Because I'm really trying to stay on time, I'm going to just jump up to where we are. We've talked about things like a context for this. You know, all that stuff that God says about how to behave, that's not to make him look good. It actually is about providing an environment in your life that God can work. If you need a rule of thumb now that you've been saved, if you're not saved, you know what you need to do? You need to get saved. Jesus died for you. And nothing that God wants to do can sidestep that. You've got to go through that door. You will find him to be kind to you. You will find him to be merciful to you. But for salvation to be yours, you have to go through the door called Jesus. Okay? So, assuming that you have gone through them, here's a general rule of thumb. Make sure he's not grieved and make sure he's not quenched. Okay? Grieved, the moment you say yes to him, God never will turn you away. But you can grieve him. You can grieve him. You can do something that's so, I mean, you know, it's difficult to apply human emotions to the living God. But you make him sad, if I could put it that way, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say God can be sad in the sense of he has moods. I'm just trying to get across the idea, what does it mean to grieve him? You can make a choice that offends him. Not offends him in the sense of, so you're not mine. But just like earthly parents can be grieved by the choices that their kids make, our Father in heaven can be grieved. Well, make choices to see to it that doesn't happen. Why? Because you really don't want to tick God off. You really don't want to get him upset. Because when he gets upset, man, does he lose his top. We're not talking about the living God, are we? Who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. We are not talking about the living God when we talk that way. Why is it critical that you do not grieve him? Because you will choke the flow of life to you if you grieve him. It's not that he gets upset. It's like he's connected to you. You know those astronauts when they are in space? I guess more recently it's not the case, but usually they have an umbilical, right? And that umbilical supplies oxygen to them from the ship. The last thing you want is something to interfere with that umbilical while you're floating around in space. Well, that's what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit or we quench him. So as you go through life, as you deal with people who are jerks, as you deal with people cutting you off in traffic, as you deal with whatever it might be, it is essential that you learn to govern your heart so that he is pleased with your response, right? We talked most recently about delighting in the fear of the Lord. Again, this is part of salvation. So we need that. You cannot be a hothead and not be hurt by it, right? You cannot be a person who just reacts to impulse. Whatever's happening, you respond to it, and it not be something that hurts you. So God talks to us as his sons and his daughters and say, this is how I want you to be. Put on a heart of compassion. Put it on, because this is who you've been made to be. So when you deal with people, start with compassion, not with justice. Not to ignore justice, but start with compassion. Start with mercy. Why? Yes, that's how God will help them, but it keeps you safe. Okay? So with that said, let me read some passages of Scripture. Today, what I want to get, today and the, I think, two more sessions that I get to have in this, I want to work with what I think will be the last topic in the series, and that is using His Word. And my goal is, hopefully, that we get to the point where we practically see how to meditate on His Word. Okay? Because as much as you might know about meditation, it doesn't help you if you don't do it. Right? And so, practically, we need to do that. Let's start in a couple places. Mark chapter 11. And then John chapter 8. Ah. Okay, I would like to start by saying, I didn't write these words. I'm just reading them. Okay? Whether you like them or not, I did not write them. Take it up with the author if you don't approve. Verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they being the disciples walking with Jesus, they saw the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered and saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. I'll remind you, we live after the cross, so that last part of that passage has to be taken in context. If you could also go with me to John chapter 8. In verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, that was John chapter 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Let me just drop that then. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Okay? You went too far. That's not 31, that's 33. Okay, lastly, John chapter 15. John 15, verse 5. You there? We have to give Warren slack. He's driving when Anoop's not here, so. John chapter 15. Okay, so if I go past my timer, it's Warren's fault. I'm going to go past my timer. I am the vine in verse 5. You are the branches. Oh, sorry, let me start back in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit for itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, this is the key verse, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, so when we talk about working out our salvation, okay, there are many promises made to us that may not line up with our experience. Okay, so for example, he says, having been justified by faith, this is Romans chapter 5, having been, in other words, when you believed, you were justified by faith from God's calculation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay? We have peace with God. Now, it is very possible for a Christian, somebody who has put their trust in Jesus, to not feel at peace with God at all. To be continually walking around convinced God is just so disappointed with me. He is just so disappointed with me. Now, I don't know, hopefully you can step outside of yourself and perceive how ludicrous a statement that is. The living God who knows all things can get disappointed. Okay, disappointed implies you did not know this was going to happen, and what happened was not what you were expecting, and so you're disappointed. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. I don't hope you can relate to me. Maybe you can relate to me. I can remember years living as a Christian thinking, I fall so far short of God, and he is not happy with me at all. And the last thing that I experienced was peace with God. Okay? I talked about peace. I knew it was supposed to be the case, but my day-to-day experience was not governed by God is with me. He's for me. It took time. Well, it took humbling myself before what God said for it to begin to say, actually, my entire security before him is Jesus and what he did, not me. That's why I can actually have peace. And that starts by recognizing from God's side, he's at peace with me. And so therefore, from my side, I can be at peace with him. Okay? So, how does, there's an aspect of salvation available to us. It is normal for the person who has given themselves to Jesus to walk in peace. Okay? It is normal. I'm not saying it is typical, but it is normal based on what he said. There's an example. Now, you know, how many examples are there in the scripture of Jesus healing somebody? And even people who didn't deserve it. Okay? So we know that in many places the scriptures say things like, by his wounds you were healed. He healed them all. Anyone who came to him, he healed them. He never said, I don't think you're ready for this. Never. Even the tough cases that his disciples were stumped by never stumped him. One of the things I'm so thankful for and just in awe of, Jesus was never intimidated by anything. I mean, you know, somebody comes to me and says, can you come and pray for this? And I'm thinking, oh, man, this is a hard one. This is going to be a hard one. When you think how stupid that is, right? Because, you know, I'm the one doing all the heavy lifting, as if I'm the one who has to carry the weight. I just got to ask. But anyway, I think you can relate to me. Oh, this is not going to be so easy. This is cancer. This is not going to be so easy. It's not going to be so easy. Jesus was never intimidated. He acted like he reigned. And that's what God's will for us is. So, another aspect of salvation available to us, healing. Okay? Prosperity, provision, to move in the Spirit. These are all aspects of what God has made possible. How does that work out then? Well, from the passages that we read, what do you see? From Mark chapter 11, what is the requirement? If you quickly jump back there, I think I have enough time to set the stage and we'll continue next week. Mark chapter 11, what does it say? It says, have faith in God. Okay, we're good with that part. But then he spells it out. What does that mean? He says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. So what is the requirement for something that you believe is God's will for you to be worked out in your life, to be something that you are experiencing? Either you are or somebody else is that you're close to. Well, he says, have faith in God. So what does that mean? You've got to speak to something. You've got to believe that what you say is going to happen. and have no doubt about it, and it'll be done for you. Okay? Again, I didn't write these words. I'm just reading them with you. Your thought might be, now, come on, how is that at all possible? Okay? Well, God doesn't play by our rules. He calls us to play by His rules. And says, this is what's required. Okay? Now, if He says that, that means, you know, unlike, as we talked about before about Islam, unlike for perhaps what Islam requires, if He says this is what's required, there is a way that it's possible. Because He doesn't dangle the bait in front of you and knowing that you can't do it. So what He's saying, He thinks is absolutely reasonable. He thinks it's completely reasonable to ask for something or say something. Because then He goes on to say, so whatever you ask, whatever you pray for, believe that you've received it, and it will be done for you. So is that unconditional or conditional? I have this thing that I want to experience that God has made possible. It's going to involve me interacting with Him, prayer. Is it just automatically going to happen once it dawns on me, I need to be healed? Bing. Or is there some condition that God spells out? That's not a trick question. At least I didn't think it was a trick question. What does this passage imply? Does it not imply a set of conditions? Right? You got to speak. You got to believe and not doubt. You got to, when you pray, you got to believe you received it. Okay? Now, I'm with you. How is that possible? But that is what it says. Right? We can't then turn that into, I would rather you said this. Right? We can't take what God says, mash it up in the way we think makes sense, and then here we are. A lot of people do that. And it sometimes seems to work, at least they feel better, but it isn't how God is glorified. It isn't how the fruit that God wants in our life is borne out. How is that possible? How is that possible? Well, the clues were given to us in the other passages we read. If you abide in my word, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. So how do we get to a place? I'm assuming that, like me, you are sincere. And yet sincerity hasn't necessarily been enough. How do we get to this place where when I ask God, I think it's done? Right? Do you ever recall Jesus having a moment of, I don't know if this is going to work? Never. He knew His Father. He was one with the Father. And so when He did something, He expected it to happen. There's no question about it. And He said some pretty crazy things, right? The fig tree is one. But do you remember the situation where Peter had to pay taxes? What was Jesus' wonderful solution? Peter, go get a job. Use your salary and pay the taxes. It's not what He said. Go catch a fish. And Jesus had no question that it would happen. Right? Okay, so there's the standard. Is it possible for people like you and me to get there? Let me end pretty close here. Proverbs chapter 4, even though it's very famous, I'm going to take you to two places. Psalm 1 and Proverbs chapter 4. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Okay? A contrast. Now, lest you think, oh, I don't do that stuff at the beginning. I don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Oh, I don't stand in the path of sinners. Let me remind you, we were by nature children of wrath. We were. Okay? I say that only to say what is normal, until we've been trained in righteousness, until we have learned and practiced the way of God, what is tends to be normal is our judgment tends to be what everybody else would say. Cancer. Oh, you're dead. Can't do anything about it. Now, I don't mean that, but my initial reaction is, that's too big. What is that? The counsel of the wicked. Okay? But the fact that it's wicked, they're not. I want to be careful. I do not mean to weaken what it says here, because there is a theme both in the Psalms and the Proverbs, a contrast between choose righteousness or choose foolishness. Choose what is good or choose what is wicked. So wicked here does mean something strong. But the natural-minded way of thinking is not God's counsel. And so when that is the thing that rules you, it's not surprising that you're not like a tree bearing fruit despite a drought. Right? What is the difference? In his law, he meditates day and night. That's the difference. Okay? Now, as we've mentioned before, you're going to believe something. You're going to be meditating on something. You're going to be stewing on the problem that you have. You're going to be stewing on how foolish you are. You're going to be stewing on why God never comes through for me when I need him to. You're going to be stewing on what so-and-so said, or you're going to be stewing on what God said. Okay? And God, again, we're talking about this in the safety of this. God is not mad at us. Wherever you might be, he is not angry with you. We have a safety to be able to be honest, as it were, before and say, either I'm meditating on what God said, or I'm meditating on something else. Something else. It doesn't necessarily that it's evil. Something else. And if I want to be like what he said in Mark chapter 11 or in John chapter 15, I want to be meditating on his word. Because the effect of that on me is life. Okay? Proverbs chapter 4, again, I know it's famous. And again, if you're anything like me, the fact that it's famous doesn't actually help me. Because I can say, oh, I know that. I know that is not as good as I do that. Chapter 20, my son, my daughter, give attention to my words. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, we can say, well, this is being overly dramatic. You know, the scriptures can be poetic, figurative. So when he says, do not let them depart from your sight, he didn't really mean that. Because there's just no way that could happen. I'd like to suggest maybe he's giving us an instruction that we just boil down to some acceptable level of compliance. Yeah, I like his word. I say amen to Proverbs chapter 4. Amen. And you know how many times I've read this passage to you. Amen. Wonderful. You agree with it. It's not the same as doing it. Okay? And Jesus said, if my words abide in you. What an interesting way of putting things. What does that word abide? You know, there's an old classic English hymn, which I'm not completely convinced is in keeping with the gospel. Abide with me. Right? So that's whenever I hear the word abide, I always think that. But what does it mean? What does abide mean? Well, other ways that that word is translated is remain. Stay in. If my words, if you stay in me and my words stay in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Proverbs puts it this way, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life and they are healing. Okay, so I think we can all agree that is what it says. So how did we do that? How do we do that? And sometimes the danger with these things, we leave it to the last moment. I have a master's degree. In fact, I've almost finished my PhD. In leaving things to the last moment. Okay? And it always causes trouble. And I don't understand. I'm confessing more than I need to. It just bewilders me after I face the consequence of it that then again I will do the same stupid thing and leave it to the last moment. The problem in the realm of the Spirit is it's very difficult to respond in faith when you're under the crisis of no! So the way that this has to be dealt with is before the no. We live out in the crisis what we're used to living out, right? And that's why crises can be so hurtful to us. I need God to move! And he doesn't. And so we come up with some excuse that excuses us. The problem here was I was not faithful with little things when I could have been. Okay, the wonderful thing is, okay, even if that's the case, our Father in heaven is so merciful. Today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday was, you've missed it. So today we can start. How? We're going to end here, Psalm 103. Okay? I'm going to assign this, but I am not going to check and see if you did your homework. Okay? Three times a day, I would like you to read the first five verses of Psalm 103. Three times a day. That doesn't mean while I'm driving and I have my attention somewhere else, I'll also listen to Psalm 103 on my earbuds. Okay? This means you have to give, remember what he said, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. This implies I'm being purposeful. Do not let them depart from your sight. Why do I say three times a day? You know, for you, it might be six times a day that works better. I don't know, but let's start with three. Let's start with, okay, let me make it easier. Let's start with two times a day. Come and read out loud to yourself Psalm 103. Okay? Now, you may already be doing this, in which case, it's going to be easy for you. But if you're not, shake off every kind of accusation of, I ought to have been doing this. And just let this start to affect you. I want you to read Psalm 103, the first five verses. You can read the whole thing, but I'm focusing on the first five. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. So you read that out loud, and then I want you to say, I bless the Lord. O my soul, bless his holy name. Now you start talking to yourself. Okay? In view of what God has said. I bless the Lord. O my soul, bless his holy name, all that is within me, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. Wait a second, that's not what's going on. Hey, just let it work. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. It's got to go from, yes, this is a fact that applies to other people, to I am taking it. Okay? Two times a day, three times a day, I'll leave it to you. I'm not going to check on you. Maybe I should check on you. I just don't like checking on people because I know what that's like. But I don't want you to neglect. Do it. Not agree with it. Not agree with the idea of it, the principle of it. This is just a starting point. Okay? We'll work more towards this thing. But now we just commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord. Father, come and help us. The salvation that you purchased for us, you want us to experience it more than we do. And so we just thank you for your loving kindness, for your patience, for teaching your children how to walk with you. And we commit ourselves into your hand in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Great. You're welcome. We could help each other work on it. Yeah, you know, I can't tell you how many times I cram in something for God in the midst of everything else I'm doing. It's not to say that it's wrong to listen to the word while you're driving, that's fine, but it's not the same as meditating on it.
Get up in the morning, scratch
an exercise,
get my bicycle.
Yeah, I mean, there's a place to just read, right? There is a place just to read and be washed by the word, but that should not be considered to be the same as I'm meditating on it. That's me just reading, just being informed by being washed by it. And then it needs to go deeper into me. And that's also good. So I got to make sure I say something about that next week. I don't want people to think this is the only way to read it. It's just that we got to do something with it. So.